welcome all of you to Grace Bible Church this morning on this very special graduation Sunday for Santa Rosa Christian School. In our call to worship this morning, we are continuing our walk through the book of Esther, and I hope that these passages that we share from this book will be an encouragement to your own heart and life, especially in the fact that the name of God is never invoked in the entire book of Esther, and yet His providential, sovereign work is very, very evident. I was looking in chapter 2, and I found this verse 17, and the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her and made her queen instead of Vashti. This is out of hundreds of women that were brought before him, and God puts his choice in there. You see the sovereign hand of God at work. The king loves her. And then, because of her presence in the king's life, there is an impact that he doesn't recognize immediately, but something that becomes very important later on, again, in the providential care of God. Because in verse 21 of this same passage, in those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, these were anarchists, by the way, of those which kept the door were wroth, and sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus, and the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it to Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of this matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. The presence of Esther in that palace, providentially, sovereign work of God, in this otherwise ordinary life of a girl, God places her there. Mordecai communicates the message of two anarchists. He tells her, she tells the king, they make inquisition, find out it to be true. His life is spared because of the presence of Esther and Mordecai outside the gate. Now, folks, I hope that we will be able to emphasize, because I'm going to take this theme this morning from another individual's life, to show that in many times in our lives, we don't really know and understand how God is working at the moment. Nothing went before the king other than the fact that Esther said, there's two anarchists that are trying to take your life. My uncle has told me so, and they found out it to be true. It was kept from the king. They took care of the problem. They were executed, but it's recorded in the books. When is this going to become important? God's got it all planned out. Later on, when he can't sleep, of all things, he says, bring the chronicles of the past to me and read them to me. If there's anything that'll put you to sleep, it's reading boring records. All right? That'll put you to sleep quickly. And he's reading that and he hears it. Do we ever honor this Mordecai that saved my life? Oh, no, king. And who does he go to get advice about how to honor this man? Haman. All right? Boy, this whole thing just... God is just providentially working all these things together in ordinary people's lives. As they go about their ordinary daily tasks, God's got a theme that's working, the protection of His people Israel. Let me just say this. God wants His children to conduct themselves with character in the ordinary things of life. And then God will be able to unfold His providential work in your life. I've seen this so many times over the years where people just doing their job. We had a graduate that showed up in the office a few weeks ago. First question, is Mr. Wood still alive? I said, yes, he is. Lives right down the street. He said, Mr. Woods had an impact in my life. Mr. Woods was doing the ordinary, everyday, mundane task of teaching high school students. Had them in speech class. Had them in drama class. Had them for Bible classes. He was doing his ordinary thing, and here, 30, almost 40 years past his graduation, 42 years as a matter of fact, is Mr. Woods still alive. He had an impact in my life. Let me tell you something, folks. God wants us to be faithful. But He wants us to be faithful with character. People who do not possess character and do what's right will not have an impact that's positive for the glory of God. And so here was Esther doing what she was supposed to do. Here was Mordecai doing what he was supposed to do. Haman did his thing too. He figures in all of this too. But what happens to him? He's hung on his own gallows, as we're going to see. Because he did not act with godly character. He continued on his pathway of sin, doing his own thing, and the consequences unfolded in his life, and the blessings unfolded in Esther and Mordecai's life. Folks, be faithful in the ordinary things and honor the Lord. And you'll be doing what you're supposed to be doing, and years down the road, you'll be able to clip the coupons of a life lived with character that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ.
And let's take our hymn books this morning and turn to number 330 first. Number 330. Look to the Lamb of God, number 330. We'll stand together to sing.
Let us pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this wonderful and glorious day that You have bestowed upon us. And You have told us in Your Word that we're to rejoice and to be glad in the day that You've given to us. What a gift it is to have life. And what a wonderful gift it is to have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, as we've gathered in this place today, that we might indeed honor and glorify Your matchless name. Lord, we think of how unworthy we are, and yet in love You sent Your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's tree, to bestow grace and mercy to us as lost sinners, and that through the blood that was shed for us, we can have forgiveness and cleansing of sin, be given newness of life, everlasting life, life that never ends, and then to be able to give us a home in heaven. Lord, we just rejoice this morning at the grace that You've given to us, knowing that we are truly unworthy. But because of the grace that's been given to us, we can be made righteous through Jesus Christ and be clothed in His robes of righteousness and be able to enjoy Your presence forever and ever. Lord, we pray for those who may be here this morning without the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that this would be the day that they would turn to Thee. Help them not to let another minute pass, another hour go by, until they are for sure that they're on their way to heaven. I pray, dear Father, that You would undertake today. We think of those who are not with us today that are away. We pray for several that are on the road that are traveling. We pray that You'd undertake for each one, for those who will be traveling in the next days, going back home. We pray for Your protection upon them. I pray, Father, that You would be with others that are on our hearts and minds. Now, Father, bless this time. Receive our singing. I pray that our hearts might be knit with Thee today, that we would not daydream or allow ourselves to think about other activities, but Lord, help us to focus our hearts upon Thee today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Be seated, please, as we continue to sing now number 446. 446, Be Thou My Vision, 446.
Praying.
For the message, let's turn to number 473. Where He Leads, I'll Follow, number 473. We'll sing just on the first verse before the message, number 473, Where He Leads, I'll Follow.
Sweet are the promises, kind is the word.
Take your Bibles, please, and join me at Genesis chapter 37 this morning. I'm going to be speaking to our graduates, but also speaking to you as well, concerning this matter of living life. The title of my message is When the Lord Guides Your Dreams, and I'm going to be taking the life of Joseph and kind of summarizing it as quickly as I can by reading this passage here in chapter 37 and then looking at the dreams that he had, how his brothers tried to destroy his life, and yet how God providentially worked in his life to eventually save his own brothers, the ones who tried to destroy him. I tell you, this passage of Scripture has spoken to me over this past week as the Lord laid it upon my heart. And I hope that I will be able to communicate to you this matter of walking every day in the ordinary, but also walking in the providence of God. There's great truths here that I hope that we can communicate from God's Word. I'm beginning at verse 12 of Genesis chapter 37. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel, notice he has his covenant name used in the Scripture now. He's had that wrestling match with God. God has touched his leg. The sinews have shriveled, and now he has a permanent mark in his body of this great understanding now that he has with his God. And now he's called by his covenant name in the Scripture. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent unto him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Now notice, please, that's the last time that Jacob is going to speak to his son. He hopes to get a report again. He says, Bring me word again. But he wouldn't get that word for another 20, 21 years before he would see his son again. And he's going to assume all the while that his son is what? Is dead because he's been deceived by his own sons. Verse 15, And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. Now that's not Dothan, Alabama. That's Dothan over in the Middle East in the countryside of Israel. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him, to kill him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him. And we shall see. Now notice this phrase. And we shall see what will become of his dreams. Oh, the wicked heart. We'll see what's going to happen to his dreams. We're going to kill him. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead. Isn't that interesting? What group of people? Ishmaelites. Their fellow family members from the other side of the family. They come up. They're headed down to Egypt. They came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, and our flesh, and his brethren were content." Now notice, please, they sell him off. He goes down to Egypt. They think we're forever done with this dreamer, Joseph. Let's pray. Father, bless your word today. I pray that you would work in our hearts as we see how an ordinary decision made by a father was a life-changing decision. A decision that would send him away from his family for 20 years. A decision, though, that was providential, because it put Joseph in the right place at the right time, whereby he could save the very brothers who sought to kill him. Lord, I pray that you might teach us about your sovereignty, teach us about your providence, but more importantly, teach us not to dream our own dreams, but to dream your dreams. Help us to understand this truth today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And we shall see what will become of his dreams. That's one phrase that I want to emphasize with you. But then there's another verse in chapter 50 and verse 20. I won't have you turn there at this time. I'll just read it to you. It's this verse of Scripture that you're very familiar with. Whenever he finally shared with his brothers in Egypt, when they had come, the famine was great in the land of Israel. They had no food. They came to Egypt. And he reveals himself, "I'm your brother Joseph." And they began to fear. They began to quake. This man is the third most powerful man in Egypt, and he's our brother, the one we thought we were done with. The one who said, "We'll see what will happen with his dreams," thinking, "We've ruined him. We're done with him." Stand before him. And he reveals to them this thought, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass." Oh, that's an important phrase. His providential will, his sovereign will, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. 20 years before, God had a plan that was going to unfold, but it meant one of his children going through horrible circumstances to get to this point in chapter 50. It wasn't his dream. I want the graduates that are here today to think for just a moment. Joseph never got to graduate from high school. You know, in those days, tutors were hired to teach the children. A father would go out and hire usually a servant that would train the children, teach an educated servant that would teach and train, and then they would become of age. And then the schooling would end, but for Joseph, the schooling ended prematurely. Probably around the age of 16, he was snatched away from his mother and father and was taken down to the land of Egypt, a very strange, strange land. He never got to graduate. His parents were not there. It was not his dream to go down to Egypt. That was not even in his thought pattern. Let me just say this right now. It's easy to dream dreams. It's easy to imagine what's going to be like 4 years from now when you graduate from college, or what's going to happen in a few years when you're going to get married, and you begin to dream all of these dreams that are out there. And you have this idea of where you're going to be. It may very well be that in your ordinary life, God's going to have different plans for you. Are you prepared for that? You know, we live in a very short-sighted world, do we not? We only see the right now. I'm going to do this right now. But I want to tell you something. If you're a child of God, there's something greater that's at work. Do I hear an amen? There is something greater. If you're God's child, yes, there is this ordinary. For instance, this morning, I didn't go out to my truck and say, Lord, should I start my truck up and go to church today? Now, you snicker for just a moment. But what if I felt, well, you know what, God doesn't want me to go to church today. I'm going to stay home. Would there be a problem? Yeah. Well, pastor's not here. Where is he? Oh, he decided to stay home today. We heard about years ago when Brother Randall Douglas was down in the Caribbean. They had some footage on television where one of the men in the church down there, a church planted by a missionary, was staying at home sick, and they were watching television and they saw their pastor go by in a speedboat. They were having speed races and it was on television. And the pastor won the race. And he called the church, who's preaching today? He said, well, the pastor wasn't here today. One of the men got up and spoke in church. So the man that was there called the mission board. He said, I don't know whether this is good or not, but our pastor's racing boats on Sunday. There was a representative from the mission board that showed up the next Tuesday after the Sunday. Confronted him. What are you doing? He said, well, I entered my speedboat into the races and they only race on Sunday, so I had no choice. What are you thinking? He was just living life. He was doing his thing. By the way, it was the end of his ministry. The mission board said, I'm sorry, but we're pulling all of our support for you. We didn't send you and the people of the churches that you represent and your home sending church didn't send you to race boats. They sent you to minister the gospel. He had slipped into the ordinary. And as a result of his decision-making process, that was it. That same man sat in my office. He had come back to the States, joined another mission board. I got word from that mission board, hey, one of our former missionaries, and they told the whole story. Brother Randall Douglas heard about it and had told me. And the man came in and I had him come into my office. I said, I just want you to know that you will have no service at Grace Bible Church. I want you to know that there will be no support that goes to you because of what you have done down there. And he said, well, he said, you know, I've asked God to forgive me of that. And I said, you need to do something else. Have you told the other churches that you've gone to thus far what you've done? And there was a moment of quiet. He had not said a word to anybody, but God had showed it to us. So we could do it. I said, I'm just going to let you know. I'm going to contact the mission board that you're with to let them know what kind of a shyster you are. For you not to tell these other churches why you were taken away from that other mission board and why your own supporting church is not supporting you now, you're trying to shyster and to get these people to support you so you can go back down there and do the same thing again. I think it's despicable. Here was a man who had sunk down into the ordinary, just doing his thing. And thankfully, we were able to get that nonsense stopped. Let me tell you something. I didn't make a decision this morning. I just put the key in the truck and I came to church. There was no prayer to be had for that. Think about it. There may be someone in this room, this auditorium today, or maybe somebody listening to this message by way of the internet or on the radio down in the Caribbean that may hear this message because they tuned in or because they came to church today, that this meeting today is going to be a life-changing event for you. You ever thought about that? In 1978, in a Sunday night service, my parents had brought me to church. That was a life-changing night for me because that was the night that I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, just in an ordinary church service. I sat in my seat squirming. I knew I was lost. I had walked the aisle so many times over the years, but I didn't have peace in my heart. I had done all the repenting I knew how to do. I was sorry for every sin I'd ever committed. You know what my problem was? I didn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I was still believing in Todd Brainerd. But in that Sunday night church service, Dr. Hobbs was preaching. At the end of the service, he gave an invitation, and I was the only one that came that night. And I went up to Dr. Hobbs and said, "Dr. Hobbs, I know you've seen me up here so many times, but tonight I'm going to get it forever settled." And I went back in the audio room back there, and David Johnson was back there with an open Bible. And I trusted, he didn't have to share any verses with me. I knew them all. I knew them all. I'd memorized them since I was a child. But that night, in an ordinary Bible preaching church, in an ordinary evening service, it was a life-changing service for me. Now this is important, folks, because we have a tendency just to think differently about things. I'm just going to do my thing. I'm just going to live my life, but I'm going to tell you something. You need to listen to the life of Joseph. I want you to listen to the life of Joseph here. He wasn't planning to go to Egypt. That wasn't his dream. He wasn't planning to be separated from his father and from his mother that he loved dearly. He wasn't planning on that at all. But God had a separate plan. It looked like disaster for him. Here are these Ishmaelites, distant relatives. They haul him down to Egypt. They don't say, "Hey, this is one of our brothers, part of our family." They sold him to a man by the name of Potiphar. He's taken to this very wealthy house, probably somewhere in Egypt. And there he works his way up and becomes the head servant. And then his wife, Potiphar's wife, starts hitting on him. Hitting on him. What does he do? Here this young man, serving, by the way, for 3 years in that household, stands up and said, "How can I sin against my God?" Something was in that boy. Something was in that young man. He had learned something. His father Israel had taught him some things. Maybe his mother Rachel had instructed him. But he loved God. He said, "How can I sin against my God?" Now what did that mean for him? That meant prison. That meant prison. By the way, he was there for a long, long time. Did he dream about going to prison? Any of our graduates here today dreaming about going to prison? "I want to go to prison." No, I don't think there's a one here that says, "I don't want to go to jail just to visit." Nobody wants to do that. But I want to tell you something. Joseph came to realize in chapter 50 and verse 20, he came to realize all of this was a part of God's plan. Now, what did he do in the interim time? Well, for 3 years he worked in Potiphar's house and he did the role of a servant. When he was taken off to jail because he refused the advances of Potiphar's wife, he had done nothing wrong. He fled from her presence. She took his outer coat and ripped it off him and then went and lied to her husband and said, "He's been sneaking behind your back." He had not done anything wrong. Off to prison he goes. And what does he do? Just ordinary things every day. Ordinary things every day. Get up in the morning, do the task. He rose all the way up to trustee status within the prison. God has a work for him. Because he's there, God opens another door. The butler and the baker. You remember that story? The butler and the baker. God uses that as a springboard into what? The palace. Remember, the one makes it into the palace, he gets to go back. The other one goes to execution. The one makes it into the palace, forgets all about Joseph. Joseph just keeps on doing the ordinary. Every day, getting up, doing the same jobs. Every day, just being faithful. Just being faithful. Nothing special. I mean, how special is it in prison? Just doing everything every day, just doing what he's supposed to do, doing what he's supposed to do. And then God works out a circumstance where there's a reminder to the king. Oh, there was a man back in prison. He's still there. He knows how to interpret what? Dreams. There's that word again. "We shall see what will happen with his dreams." Remember the words of his brothers? His dreaming of dreams that God gave to him was a springboard right out of prison and right into the palace. And there he's used of God to interpret dreams, and from there he is launched right into the position of vizier near the top. And then he gets the dream from God that there's going to be a horrible 7-year drought and famine in the land. And the king says, Joseph, you're going to be my point man. You're going to get everything settled, and you're going to take care, and we're going to store up what we can. And Joseph takes that up. God puts him there. Did he have any special training in that? No, he was just a teenage boy that was snatched away from his parents because of his wicked brothers, just doing one thing that his father said to do. And that was to go check on his brothers. That's all he did, just an ordinary thing. Made a trip down there, changed his life forever. God puts him in charge of that, and what's it leading up to? What's it leading up to? Those boys, those awful, treacherous boys are going to show up at the palace, going to create a stir, and Joseph comes out and recognizes who they are. And he puts together a plan so he could get his father back. He kept one of the boys, and that made it so his father would come, and then they brought Benjamin with him, and the whole family, he was able to see him all, and he revealed who he was. Now, none of that, folks, none of that, graduates, was in Joseph's mind. He didn't plan all that. Who did that? That was God. And God put him in the right place 20 years from the time he was snatched away from his parents all the way up to that time that they stood in his presence, and he had the power of life and death over them. He could have said, get out of my presence. You don't get any food. Oh no, not Joseph. Not Joseph. He knew by this time why God put him there. Let me ask you something, graduates and folks that are sitting here. Do you know why God put you here? Do you know that? Why has God put me here in this place? You know, I talk to graduates all the time. I listened last night and Brother Bill was sharing thoughts about his past, those that he knew in high school. All the things that he had learned in chapel services and classes had been used in his life to bring him, as he said last night, to the place where he was speaking to his daughter's graduating class. Okay? You think about that. How God leads in our lives with the ordinary. Just doing the ordinary. And you're doing different things, and God just providentially said, I'm going to take this circumstance and I'm going to create a special event here. And then later on, I'm going to take this, and with God, it's all connected. It's like a chain that goes all the way back. You have to get a little older to appreciate it. Oh, I look back, and I'm not old by any stretch of the imagination, but I'm getting there. And I think about the events that have happened in my life and how the Lord led me after graduation to Santa Rosa Christian College just for 2 years. And then to Bob Jones University, how he led me back into this ministry that I wasn't planning on doing. I was planning on doing something else, but God had a ministry here for me, and that's where He's put me. He's had me do things that I never dreamed about doing. Listen, folks, this is so important. Don't dream your own dreams. You let God reveal what He wants. Oh yeah, there's the ordinary. There's the everyday tasks that we do. There's everything, the simple things of life that are involved. But I wanted to tell you, always be aware of the big picture. Graduates, where do you want to be 5 years from now? Where do you want to be 10 years from now? Well, I want to be successful, and I want to be this, and I want to be that. Wait a minute. Stop for just a moment. Don't you think Joseph had the same inclinations in his heart? He was a teenager too. But his life changed in a moment. When he arrived to his brothers, doing what his father told him to, he was obedient to his dad. He was out in the field looking all over the place, trying to see where the flocks of sheep were there, and God put a man there that knew where his brothers were at, and it was all part of God's plan. But Joseph didn't know that at the time. It was just an ordinary thing. Have you seen my brothers? Oh yeah, they're over in Dothan. What he didn't know is he was stepping into a trap that was going to take him away from his mother, taking away from his father, all of his brothers and sisters, and he was going to have to go it alone for 20 years. But he really wasn't alone, was he? Who was with him every step of the way in Egypt? Who was with him every night that he sat in that dark prison cell, having committed no crime of his own, where it would have been easy for him to pout and to whine about his circumstances? No, what did he do? I think he was the most cheerful prisoner in that whole prison. Every morning, probably whistling while he was going on his thing. Oh, there's Joseph again. Doesn't he know how awful and terrible it is down here? Oh, he knew. He was going to have to serve there a long, long time. And then when there was a glimmer of hope with the butler and baker incident, he put, "Remember me." And was he remembered? It took a while. He was forgotten for a while. But then he was remembered, and God took him from prison to palace, doing the ordinary. Doing the ordinary, but with character. With godly character. Listen, young people, you'll never go wrong if you do what's right. If you do what's right today, and then tomorrow, I do what's right and I honor God today, and then the next day, I do what's right and I honor God. In 10 years, you'll be exactly where God wants you to be. That's how God works. It would be 20 more years, and Joseph never dreamed that he would see his family again. They're hundreds of miles away. But what does God do? Because He's faithful, God brings them back into His life. And Joseph gets to see his brothers, and he gets to see his father, and he gets to see a younger brother that he never even got to meet before, Benjamin. God works in Joseph's life. God works in Jacob's life to take care of him. God works in his brothers' lives. As we see later on in the book of Genesis, whenever Jacob stands to speak to each one, God's working there among the 11 tribes that are left. Listen, folks, it's in the ordinary, being faithful to God, that God reveals His providence and puts you in situations and places where you can have influence, you can be used of God to bring about something that God wants accomplished. But you got to be faithful. You got to be faithful. You got to walk with the Lord. It's almost like two patterns. There's the ordinary pattern of life, the day-to-day nitty-gritty. Get up in the morning, brush your teeth. There's nothing more ordinary than that. And then having to look in the mirror. That's even worse. And then you go about your duties every day. For me, it's coming to school in the morning. And being with the 9th and 10th graders. That's just normal everyday stuff. But you know what I've seen throughout this year? Just in little interactions and conversations, God working in hearts and lives. God able to work in my heart and life, in the ordinary things. But you've got to do right today, and do right tomorrow, and do right the next day. When you stop doing right, the blessings stop as well. Oh, you don't want that to happen in your life. You don't want that to happen in your life. You want to have God's best and His blessings in your life. But you have to be faithful to God. Graduates, I'm speaking to you this morning and others that are here. You've been given a gift. You've been given a gift. Many of you have grown up here at Grace Bible Church. I was given that gift. Oh, it was a blessed gift. Of all the people that I think about that have been in my life up to this point, it's a gift. What are you going to do with the gift? Joseph was given a gift. Oh, it didn't look like it at the time. It looked like an ugly gift. I'm ripped away from my mom and dad. I'm ripped away from my brothers, and I'm sure he loved his brothers. I've been ripped away from everything that I know in Israel. I didn't do anything wrong, and yet I'm in prison. The very ticket that I thought would get me out of prison fails me until later on, and then he gets to go to the palace, and then God unfolds this unbelievable plan for Joseph. Why? Because Joseph was faithful in the ordinary things of life. Be faithful. Faithful, young people. Don't turn your back on the gift that you've been given. Open it, embrace it, and keep it with you every day of your life. And you'll be where God wants you to be in the future. Father in heaven, I pray that You would do a work in our hearts today. Lord, I look around this auditorium and I see people that have done just this. They've been faithful. faithful through the years, honoring the Lord, faithful in witnessing, faithful in conversation, faithful in ministry. Oh, what a blessed influence they've had in my life, and I'm thankful for that today. I thank you for that gift that's given to me as a pastor of faithful folks who love thee and want to serve thee. And I pray that our graduates that are in this auditorium today, high school, college, would understand that they've been given a very precious, precious gift. It's the gift of people in their lives. It's the gift of the Word of God in their life. It's the gift of the prayers of people that have been prayed for them for 18 years. Help them not to sin against that gift. Help them not to walk away from it and leave it behind. Because then a whole truckload of consequences will come pouring in because they left their gift behind. Lord, help them to take the example of Joseph. He never dreamed that he would be taken away from his parents. He never dreamed that he would have to spend his life down in Egypt, a pagan country. He never dreamed that he would be accused of wrongdoing when he was guiltless. Never dreamed he'd spend 10 years of his life in prison. He never dreamed that he'd be in third command of the nation of Egypt. Never dreamed that he'd see his parents again. But you provided. Lord, there's a lesson here. We need to dream your dreams. We need to know what your best is in our lives. And I pray that you would work in a powerful way among our young people. And I ask this all in the name of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's stand and sing verses 1 and 4, number 453. Recognize and look back and saw that God meant it all for good. I ask, Lord, that you would direct our steps as well. You'd be especially with our graduating seniors today to guide and direct them in the different areas and places that they go. And Lord, they too would be able to look back one day and see the hand of God working in just ordinary, everyday events for the good and for the glory of Christ. May you bless us all now. We ask your blessings also upon our afternoon service in Christ's name. Amen.